Of just asking for prayer requests. Some of you may know, some of you may not, that Michelle Peeler's mom passed away this past week. I believe it was on Thursday. And so we just want to offer our love and support and arms around the Peeler family as they're going through this time of grieving and the loss of her mom. And as well as Kay Neiman, you know, I posted yesterday on our Facebook page for prayer requests for her mother, Joan. And I got a text this morning that she actually died at 7 a.m. this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and just pray for those families, and then we'll continue with our service. Father, I just want to pray right now for the Peeler family and the Neiman family. God, please just comfort them. God, please just wrap your arms around them as they are grieving right now, as they are mourning loss of loved ones. God, I pray that as a church, we can just wrap our arms around them in ways that we can, God, and just love them and really be the hands and feet of Jesus as they are going through this very difficult time. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice and his death, burial, and resurrection that can give us hope, God. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, wanted to talk a little bit about what I was thinking as I was trying to prepare this sermon. I was thinking, to be honest, about, first off, what are the expectations that people have for me? You know, what are the expectations that members of this church have, that my family has, that the leadership, the staff have of me? And then also, what are my expectations of myself? Also was thinking about my emotions as I was preparing this lesson, because they've truly been all over the place in the last week and a half, from sadness and heartbreak to anger and despair to worry and fear. But I didn't want to preach from a place of just my emotions. I mean, I want my emotions to be involved. I want it to be genuine, but I know that, you know, God has given us emotions, but we are not expected to be controlled by them, okay? And I started to think, to be honest, again, I'm just going to be very vulnerable today with you all, thoughts that went through my head. What do the black members of Cornerstone want me to preach about today? Because in my brain, it was sort of like, you know, am I going to talk about some things that might be uncomfortable for people? And if I don't, will people think I'm a sellout? That's really some of the thoughts I've had. What are the white members of Cornerstone want me to preach about today? This is a majority white church. And as you can see, I'm an African American male. I'm a black preacher. And this thought of, what if some of the things I say make people uncomfortable and offend people? What if people start not to like me if I share some things just that I've been feeling, and as we look at some scriptures and talk about some difficult things? What about the members of our church that aren't black or white? What are they thinking? What are they expecting? What do they want me to preach about? What does Natasha want me to preach about? What does the sound crew? I mean, I was just going through all these things about what would someone else want? And ultimately, what I settled on and what I think enabled me to sort of put together a message is I really went to, what would Jesus want? What would Jesus want me to share about? You know, as an evangelist, that word means a good news teller, right? And it is my job and it is my role to tell the good news of Jesus in season and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not. When it's difficult and when it's easy. When people may welcome and like the message and when they don't, I have to preach Jesus. And so today, what I wanted to talk about is I wanted to challenge all of us to walk a mile. To walk a mile. You know how it is sometimes when you got a lot of things going on and you need to clear your head, people say, maybe you need to take a walk. And there's different tones that people can have with that. Hey, take a walk, buddy. Right? Or man, bro, you may need to take a prayer walk right now. I just need to walk it out, you know. But I want to talk today about taking a walk with Jesus and specifically about walking a mile. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19, it says this. Paul writes, "Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law." Pardon me. "To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." You see, Paul right here is talking about his approach to reach the world. Point number one today is, I want to encourage you to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. Because that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, you know what? In order to win Jews, I had to walk a mile in the shoes of someone that's Jewish. In order to win Gentiles, I had to become like Gentiles. In order to win the weak, I had to become weak. Paul is saying that in order to reach people, in order to get the message of Christ out, I've got to walk in someone else's shoes. And I love the promise that he gives, or what he says at the end here. He says, "I do all this because of the gospel." This is why you do it. You don't do it for recognition. You don't do it to get a pat on the back. You don't do it just so that people will like you. You don't do it to be PC. You don't do it to fit in with the culture of the time. You do it for the gospel. And it says that when you do that, he says, Paul says, that I may share in his blessings. You see, when we are not willing to walk in somebody else's shoes, we miss out on the blessings of the gospel. When we are not willing to put ourselves, at least figuratively or imaginatively, in someone else's position to help them learn about the love of Christ, we miss out on the blessings of the gospel. Personal confession of mine. I remember when I first became a Christian, 20 years ago or so, just my naivety, and I want to apologize to anybody that's ever struggled with mental health, but at that young age, I'm going to be honest with you, I thought that depression just wasn't a real thing. In my naivety of youth, I thought, well, just be happy. Just get over it. Just smile. I mean, I had all these really ridiculous, simplistic answers for something that is very complex and very difficult. Now, I've learned that in old age, but as a young person, I didn't know if it was real. And then one of my best friends in the campus ministry at that time, one night we were just talking, we were sharing, and he shared with me that he struggled with depression. And he started explaining to me what it was like. That there was, you know, this emotional side to it, but there was also a physiological side to it. He can't get enough endorphins. It's not just be happy. He doesn't get as excited, even when he can get happy about something, he doesn't get as excited as the next person. And it changed my perspective when I knew somebody that had depression. And I could sit next to him and sit in his shoes and understand, or try to understand. When it comes to the struggle of same-sex attraction, again, for many years, I just thought, I just didn't understand it. I said, just like women, bro, or just like men. Sis, until the summer of 2008, I was down in Jalapa, Mexico, studying abroad, And I met a brother. The church was in Veracruz, which is about 2 hours by bus from the city I was in. So there was one other brother in the city of Jalapa, one other Christian that I met. And we became really close friends. And as we talked and shared our struggles, he shared with me, hey, I have same-sex attraction. And he explained to me, you know, the same way, bro, you may walk down the street and you're tempted to take a second look at a woman, I'm tempted to take a second look at a man. And he shared with me his struggle. And here's the thing. This brother became extremely close to me, and I started to finally understand and relate because I had somebody that I knew that was going through it. I could put myself in his shoes. And we were able to share a great bond as brothers in Christ because I was able to walk a mile in his shoes. And so right now, so many people are asking the question. You know, so many brothers and sisters have been saying, you know, all these things that are going on, I don't know what to do. People of color are asking this question. Our white brothers and sisters are asking this question. I don't know what to do. And I'd like to put before you to look at what Paul said about how to reach people with the gospel, how to make an impact for Christ. It starts with walking a mile in their shoes. It can start very simply with conversations. Had a great conversation with a brother this week, and I learned some things. You know, we were talking about, and again, please do not tune out. Please don't log off, get mad, you know, when I say what I'm about to say. But a brother and I were having a discussion about the expression Black Lives Matter. And he was explaining to me that, you know, when he hears that term, it makes him think of the political organization. The organization, right? It has founders, and it's an organization that has a webpage, and behind that organization are a set of we believe statements. And there are some political statements on their page that this brother says, I just don't agree with. And I went and looked at it, and I looked at the page, and I said, wow, there are some things, again, politically, that I don't agree with either. But it took me having a conversation with this brother to understand, like, because I would just say, why does that phrase trigger people? And I had a conversation about it. And if those of you that had a chance to listen to the podcast this week that I got to do with some brothers from the Galilee Christian Church and the Snellville Christian Church, a white minister by the name of Nick Vipperman, from the he's the main preacher over at Galilee, you know, on that call, what he said was, his phrase, he looked right in the camera and he says, I want everybody to understand this, that he says, I want you to know that I think that Black lives matter, that all lives can't matter until Black lives matter. And so when me and this other brother were having this conversation, I was thinking, you know, that's how I view it. When I hear the phrase, I don't think of a political organization. I think of this expression that, hey, our lives matter. Right? And so, you know, but this, the conversations, the trying to walk in somebody else's shoes, that is where you can start if you're asking, what can I do about what's going on? A quick side note, a really quick side note, because this is something that just I've been seeing on the internet, and right now social media is just, it's just difficult to be on social media, right? And so I wanted to just put something before you, because what will happen sometimes, you may have this conversation, and somebody may say, the expression, or you may read on somebody's Facebook page, Black Lives Matter. And a lot of response, or not, I don't say a lot, but sometimes I'll see the response, well, all lives matter. And that is true. But let me tell you what the way I see it. You know, if Natasha had a really tough day at work, and she just is really struggling, and she came home and said, you know, honey, do you love me? Now, if I were to respond, well, I love everybody. While that's true, that would be hurtful in the moment. I'd be on the couch. I'd be sleeping on the couch. you know, if we just talked about two of our sisters lost a family member. I mean, I really hope that nobody out here would go up and say, well, you know, everybody's parents die at some point. Well, that would be true. That is a truth. In the moment, it would be cruel and hurtful. And so the exact same thing, if somebody says Black Lives Matter to you or they post it on their page, well, I'm encouraging you not to respond with all lives matter. Nobody's saying that all lives don't matter. But in the moment to respond that way is extremely hurtful and cruel to people that are mourning, that are grieving, that are hurting. Again, walking in somebody else's shoes. Until you fix it here and address it in the home, nothing is going to change out in the world. We've got to really start with our hearts. It is a heart issue. Here's the deal. It's not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. Yeah. And it starts in the heart. And Jesus says right here, whatever comes out of your mouth comes from the heart. And this is what makes him unclean. Because out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. You could go on and on. Racism comes out of the heart. And then out of the mouth or out of the keyboard. And so it has to start with you saying, because of what Jesus did for me, I want to eradicate any and all sin that may be in my heart. You got to then address it in your home. So I talked to my daughter, and she said she was comfortable with me sharing this story. I'm just getting, again, going to get very vulnerable here about my sin. So, you know, we had this digital learning, and kids were sitting at home and doing their assignments online. So Chloe and I had been helping Chloe prepare for a Spanish exam. And we had studied many hours trying to get her ready for the exam. We're sitting down at the dining room table. And there was a deadline when she had to take the test. We're done studying, and she starts taking the test. And she's sitting right in front of me, and I'm just pacing back and forth because I want her to do well, and we put in all this work. And what happens is she's on one page, and she puts in an answer, and I kind of see it, and I realize that the answer was incorrect. But you can imagine what I did. I said, hey, that's not right. In my heart, I was like, this is not right. I shouldn't do this. But I want it so bad for her to do well. And I didn't outright tell her the answer, but I did signal to her that something was wrong. I did this two more times at least. So after the test was over, she ended up getting a high A, and she did well. And I remember when she was trying to celebrate, I couldn't even do it. Because I felt so wrong. Because I said, you know, if we were in the classroom, that wouldn't have happened. And so I didn't sleep well that night. Next morning, I got up and I said, hey, Natasha, we're calling her teacher. This is not right. And I told Chloe, I said, Chloe, what I did was wrong. And it wasn't, we're gonna set up a Zoom with your teacher and we're gonna tell her. And so I emailed her teacher, and it was so interesting. She was worried that I was mad at her. She's like, can you tell me what this assignment is about or what's going on? I said, I just really want to have a Zoom call with you. And we get on the Zoom call, and I just confessed. I said, this is what happened. These are the questions. This is what happened. And it was so interesting. She was floored, kind of blown away, and she basically kind of said, you know, teachers aren't naive to think that during this time of social, everybody's going on Google to look up answers and stuff. But she appreciated that I was honest and I confess, you know. And again, she just took those questions off, and Chloe's grade was knocked down some. But I said, I cannot look Chloe in the eye ever in her life and say, be honest, don't be deceitful, don't cheat after what I did. And so it started in my heart, and I had to deal with it in my home. And regardless of what happens moving forward, Chloe's going to know, man, my dad tries to have integrity. He's not always perfect. He makes mistakes, but he tries to have integrity. Amen. And so the same thing when it comes to racism or prejudice or whatever, are you dealing it with it in your heart and then dealing with it in your home? When you make a mistake, when you tell an off-color joke, when you do something that is not right, do you admit it? Do you address it? Do you stop it right there? So that your children don't go out. This is how you stop it. Yeah. Yeah. So your children to go out and perpetuate these things. And so my encouragement with us is we have to deal with these things in our heart. Deal with it in your heart, because if you don't, what's going to come out of your mouth a lot of times is insensitive stuff. Let me say this, and I want to be very clear. I am against rioting and looting and violent protests. I'm against the destruction of property. Because I think what happens a lot of times is the message can be lost in that. And I don't think that that is the response that any Christian should be having right now. It is totally fine to be a part of a peaceful protest, but it is unacceptable to go be a part of a violent protest. But I want to address some of the things that may happen. You know, if one of my kids got in a fight at school and just beat the tar out of some kid, and I hear about it, of course I'm going to be upset. But you know what also I'm going to do? I'm going to ask, how did this start? Why did this start? You didn't just randomly jump on some kid at school. What caused you to do that? And so again, I'm not excusing the behavior, but I think we need to ask, you know, why are people so up in arms about things that are going on? Here's one quick thing, and I'll go to the next point. Because I think what I've sometimes seen is people that have said nothing, been silent about the murders, want to talk a lot about riots and looting. And you'll see expressions, you'll see phrases like, man, those thugs, those criminals, those vagabonds, you know. And a lot of things are being said. And again, I don't agree with rioting or looting. But let me ask you this, you know, as we're coming up on July 4th, which is our Independence Day. Have you ever in your life thought, man, the Boston Tea Party, man, those were rioters and looters? Have you ever looked at that and said, have you ever looked at it from the angle of, man, they destroyed somebody else's property? I went and looked up. They destroyed $1.7 million worth of tea. Have you ever thought about that story and said, man, they were just a bunch of thugs? They were just a bunch of criminals. Often know why? Because we can walk in their shoes and say, we don't want taxation without representation. And you can feel like, man, they were fed up. And so, again, my encouragement as Christians, think about what you say, think about what you type, think about your own biases. Try to walk in somebody else's shoes. Second mile I'd encourage you to walk is the extra mile. Over in Matthew chapter 5, it says this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't retaliate against an evildoer. On the contrary, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So a lot of people sometimes will use this verse and try to just say that, you know what, man, people say, man, this is why I can't be a Christian, because Christians are doormats. Jesus says, man, let people abuse you. But you've got to dig down in the culture here. Right? This idea of turn the other cheek. What Jesus is talking about, here's how it worked. To be slapped on the right cheek meant that someone would be hitting you with the backside of their right hand or with their left hand, which was associated with weakness and even impurity. Even more, in their culture, any slap was considered an insult. It was a degrading action and a sign of great disrespect. And it was doubly so if someone backhanded you. If a man hit you with the back of his hand instead of punching you with the mouth, you could collect twice the damages because an insult was worse than an injury in Jesus's honor/shame society. Jesus's teaching was a sign both of brilliance and humility before God. Brilliance because he offered people a real solution for being abused, and humble because he still called his disciples, which includes us today, to the higher standard of leaving vengeance off the table. You say, look, God says, it is mine to avenge. But part of what was going on there was you were turning your other cheek, and if they hit you again, right, it was a shame on them. Right? It wasn't just lay down and let somebody abuse you. It was about making a sign or showing that, man, what you did to me was an injustice. And when you look at go the second mile, so in this society, the Roman soldiers, they had these huge packs that they had to carry. And sometimes they walked a whole bunch. And there was a law such that if they saw a Jew, because they were occupying their territory, they could make them carry their pack for 1,000 paces, more or less a mile. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you know what? If someone forces you to carry it 1 mile, go 2. And the reason he's saying go 2 is because if a Roman soldier forced you to go more than that 1 mile, they were in trouble. And so what would happen is if you continued walking after that 1 mile, if you went the other one, they would be put in this odd position of man, I could get in trouble. And the idea was that it would maybe make them think that they devalued you as a human in the first place. And so Jesus is saying, look, show them their injustice by going the second mile. And so a lot of times it would help them to see that, you know what, they would feel like I'm above this Jewish person. But once they started going the second mile, they realized, man, they're a human. This was humiliating. This was wrong. And it would start to change minds. And so that's what my encouragement for us when I talk about going the extra mile or going the second mile has to do with what Jesus says right after this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to know the answer? You want to know what it means to go the extra mile? It means to love those that you feel like are unlovable. It means to love someone that you consider an enemy. And let me tell you, this is a hard teaching. Quite frankly, as I was reading it and preparing for this lesson, I thought, Jesus, I don't want to do this. I don't want to love somebody that I consider an enemy, somebody that's persecuting me, somebody that's oppressing me. I do not want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And that is a real emotion when you have felt a severe injustice or you've been extremely harmed and hurt by someone. This is a real emotion that you feel. But the call I put before myself and the call I put before you is that these are the words of Jesus. This is what it means when he says, go the extra mile. It's to show love to somebody that is mistreating you. That is the kingdom way. That is the way of the cross, to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And he gives this example. He says, you know, even sinners love people that love them. But if you want to show God's love, if you want to show what God is like to the world, if you want to be a light on a hill, if you want to be the salt of the earth, love those that you don't like. Talked about this last week, Ephesians 6, because the greater point here, Paul expands, is our enemies are not even people in the first place. Our enemies are the principalities and the evil rulers and Satan and his minions and his angels. We are in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And disciples need to understand that. That we've got to learn to love our enemies. You know, when I think about these issues that are going on, and you think about these recent deaths, whether it's Ahmaud Arbery or Breonna Taylor, George Floyd, I was thinking about it how these are really kind of earthquakes. And you know how it is with an earthquake? Depending on how big the earthquake is, some people may feel it, but others don't. Depending on what your house is constructed on, you may feel it or you may not, or where it is in the city. And so, you know, these sort of earthquakes, black people have been feeling them for many, many years. But I would say the greater thing that it's exposing is that there's a fault line. And the fault line is racism and injustice. And it's just exposed. This was such a, George Floyd's death was such a huge earthquake that everybody felt it. But it's just exposing the fault line. This is not something that we can just say, okay, let's take care of this one situation and it's done. Right? Again, it starts with our hearts, with our homes, and we can go out as disciples and change the world. The great thing about Cornerstone is we're a very diverse church. You know, it's great that we can start there because in a lot of places, Sunday is still the most segregated day of the week. And so we've got a great starting point. But that doesn't mean that we don't still have to work on our own hearts and work on our own selves and look at what are the planks maybe in our eyes before we start pointing at people that aren't Christians, people outside the church. That starts with me. That starts with you. To close out, the last mile, the green mile. Over in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." I love how this starts off with, hey, consider others more important than yourselves. One way that you can do that, I think it goes back to the first point of walking in somebody else's shoes, is trying to imagine what it's like to be them. Because you can only walk in somebody else's shoes to a certain point, right? Think about this. If you have the greatest, OBGYN doctor on the planet, and let's say he's delivered hundreds, maybe thousands of babies, and he's at the forefront on the research when it comes to birth, right? You might consider him an expert in the field. But if you ask him the question, what does a contraction feel like? He can't answer that. What is it like to push a baby into the world? He can't answer that. It only goes so far. And so sometimes it takes imagining what it's like for someone else for you to really be able to sympathize and empathize with them. One of the things that really helped me, I was on a talk call with Jim Linehan and some other evangelists from around Atlanta, and it was really interesting. He brought up this point. He said, if one of our members was killed, they were unarmed and they were killed by a policeman, regardless of what the circumstances were, you wouldn't come to the funeral talking about statistics. You wouldn't come to the funeral talking about, hey, well, maybe, what did they do? And so considering others' interests above your own, that's what it takes sometimes, is imagining what, again, it only can go so far walking in their shoes, but trying to imagine. Some of you, I will never be a white woman. But that doesn't mean I can't empathize with Carly and have a great relationship with Carly and understand when she's going through something. Some of you out there, again, you will never be black. So there's only so much that you can actually understand. And so it's going to take imagining. It's going to take considering others better than yourself to try to really empathize and understand the plight and understand what's going on. It's going to take conversations. Bro, how do these things make you feel? What's going on in your head? What can I do for you, bro? When anything happens to somebody, not just things that have to deal with racism or what's going on in the world, this is how we have to operate as Christians. And so the reason that Jesus can ask us to go the extra mile, the reason that Jesus can say walk a mile in somebody else's shoes, is because he did it first. It says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He left his high position and came down and took on our nature. And not only that, he became a servant. He became a slave to all of humanity. And so when we, a moment, we're going to take communion. His broken body, his blood that was spilled out, right? We need to remember that Jesus first walked in somebody else's shoes. Jesus walked in our shoes, and he can understand. He can relate to what's going on. God is a God that sees, and not only sees, he can now feel it. He can understand what it's like to be human. So whatever your struggles are, whether it's immorality or impurity or racism in your heart or prejudice or drunk, Jesus says, man, I've been tempted in all the same ways and I overcame. So he can sit at the right hand of the Father and say, I know what it's like to be them. And so when Jesus calls us to walk a mile with somebody else, he's saying, I did it first. And so if you've seen that movie or read that book, The Green Mile, it was a euphemism for those that were on death row. And John Coffey was a very innocent man who had the ability, this miraculous ability, to take people's illnesses and take their pain away. And this one time he tried to save these two little girls, but he got there too late, and the authorities found him and thought he had killed them. And so over the course of the movie, Tom Hanks' character, the warden on death row or whatever, he realized this man is innocent and there's nothing he can do about it, right? But John Coffey basically says, I am willing to do this. I'm willing to take the pain of others. I'm willing to take the suffering from them. And I'm willing to do this. This is all right, is basically what he says. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, I'm willing to come and to walk that green mile for them. God sees you. God hears you. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we have struggles. God knows that this is not a perfect world, not a perfect country. We're not a perfect church. I ain't a perfect preacher. But God says, I see you. I sent my son to die for you, and I love you, and I care for you. So my encouragement to all of us out there at Cornerstone is as we take his broken body, think about whose shoes you may need to walk in this week. Think about what it looks like to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you this week. What is it like to go the extra mile, the second mile for someone? And finally, remember that Jesus walked that green mile so that we could have salvation, so that we could go to heaven where there is no more sin, there is no more prejudice, there is no more racism, there is no more injustice, there is no more sin, there is no more darkness, there's only light and love and safety. And Jesus did that so that we could have that opportunity. Thank you for the time this morning. I love you so much. Let's have a great week. Amen.